With me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. And I want to just read for you this morning. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17 through verse 21. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we stand amazed, really, at just seeing your hand of sovereignty, even as we've looked at this verse the last 2 weeks. Seeing this authoritative Son that you sent to preach the gospel, to teach us the true meaning of the Old Testament, to help us to understand that the Old Testament laws had to do with the heart, that you want purity of heart. Father, we praise you for just your sovereignty in seeing how Christ has fulfilled the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. Father, we praise you that you're sovereign in all things, and we praise you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Father, we pray that you'd be with us now. Just help us to understand your word. Help us to just rejoice in Christ and what he's done to fulfill the law and the prophets. And we praise your name. In Christ's name, amen. Well, 2 Sundays ago, we took a look at just trying to get a grasp and understand the context of Jesus' comments here in verse 17 in this passage that runs through verse 20. It was a context of an audience that had a dilemma. There was this authoritative preacher who was teaching absolutely piercing truth to them. He had already earned much respect and honor, and God himself, as Matthew has already made clear, has already been authenticating his ministry through healings and through other signs and wonders. On the other hand, there were their own teachers, the scribes and Pharisees, whose teaching they had long accepted. And they knew that Jesus was already contradicting much of what the scribes and Pharisees taught about the Old Testament law. So, he understood that it was natural for them at this point, even in this sermon, to be thinking, is this authoritative preacher, is he opposed to the Old Testament law, since he contradicts so much of what our teachers say? Is he trying to change the Old Testament law? It's in that context that Jesus clearly stated, no, don't even go there for a minute. Don't even think that. Don't think, he says in verse 17, that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And then last Sunday, we broke this verse down and we took a look at the words and the grammar in the verse. And then we took a really broad, sweeping look of what Jesus was saying here by looking through the Old Testament scriptures. As much as I could in one sermon, we saw, hopefully, how the whole entire Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. We took a look at some ways in which he fulfilled Old Testament prophecies that went back 1,400 years before the birth of Christ. Today, I just want to finish this study in verse 17 And I want to just take a deeper dive into this whole area of what he meant by fulfilling the law and the prophets. Last week, we saw that this word translated fulfill in verse 17 has the sense of bringing something to pass, in the sense of carrying it out to the full. Here, Jesus says that he had come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And we saw last week that that, in this context, is referring to the entirety of the Old Testament. The Old Testament includes various kinds of teachings. It has prophecy. It has doctrinal teaching. It has moral, judicial, and ceremonial law. But then look at verse 18. Jesus says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." We'll dig into this verse more next week, but just understand that when he says this word that's translated smallest letter here, it's actually a translation of the Greek word iota or yoda, which is the smallest letter of the Greek alphabet. To the Hebrews, they would have understood that, or that would have represented to them the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is the yod. It looks something like an apostrophe in a Hebrew word. Stroke, here in verse 18, is a Greek word that literally means lintel horn. And it refers to the small lintel marks in the Hebrew language that distinguish one Hebrew letter from another. You can think of it like the tail on our R's that distinguish our capital R's from our capital P. That's about the size of the letter. We'll talk about it more next week, but just notice what he's saying here. He's saying in a very solemn, authoritative way, "For truly I say to you, every one of those Old Testament details, everything is going to be fulfilled." So in verse 17, when he says that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets, he's making a very broad, sweeping statement. So this word fulfill here is a broad term that refers to all the ways in which Jesus would indeed carry out the law and the prophets to the full. So today, I want to give you 5 ways that Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. And I think they'll just cause you to rejoice in the work of Christ on the cross. First of all, the first way he fulfilled the law and the prophets, he fulfills the law and the prophets by fulfilling the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. And I won't elaborate on this a whole lot since we spent so much time there last week. But as you go through the pages of the New Testament, particularly the Gospels, you find fulfillment after fulfillment after fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. For example, think, even back to last week, of the verses that we saw of the exact prophecies of his birth, down even to the place of his birth. Think of the things that are prophesied in Isaiah about his character and about the life that he would lead. Think about the prophecy of his crucifixion in Psalm 22. Think about the prophecy with such precise timing in Daniel 9 about the triumphal entry. Bottom line, and we saw just some of this last week, one by one, Old Testament prophets from 1,400 years before the birth of Christ up until about 400 years before the birth of Christ had prophesied about a coming Messiah. And wonderful and amazing are understatements when you consider the sovereignty of God in bringing all those prophecies to fulfillment in Christ, to being carried out to the full through his Son, Jesus Christ. So, Jesus fulfilled the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. Second, though, Jesus fulfills the law in his teaching. He fulfills the law in part by making the Old Testament law clear. He explains what true obedience will involve for those who truly follow him. He doesn't abolish or make changes to the law, but he makes clear the depth of the meaning of the Old Testament law. And we see that very much happening as we go through the rest of chapter 5 of Matthew. And what he's doing as he goes through the rest of chapter 5 is he's rejecting that outward behavior, focused interpretation of the law by the scribes and Pharisees. And he applies the true interpretation. After we get to when we start in verse 21, you'll see this, but six times in the remainder of chapter 5, Jesus explains the intent of Old Testament laws. Five of the six times, he starts the teaching with the phrase, "You have heard that the ancients were told," or "You have heard that it was said." Once, he simply starts by saying, "It was said." But each time then, he goes on to say, "But I say to you." And with this formula through these passages, he's not contrasting his teaching with the Old Testament. Not at all. Instead, he's contrasting his teaching with the error-filled oral tradition of the scribes and Pharisees. Look at verse 21 and 22 just to see an example of this. Jesus says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." When we get to verse 21, we'll see that there's more than one error in what the scribes and Pharisees had been teaching about murder. But just notice for now that Jesus says in verse 22 that it's not only the external physical act of murder that is sin. The very anger that comes from the heart is sin, he says. And when Jesus says, "But I say to you," in verse 22, he's not correcting Old Testament law. He's correcting the Pharisaical interpretations of the law that hid the issues of the heart from the people. So by his teaching, not just in the Sermon on the Mount, but throughout his ministry, Jesus fulfilled the law in this sense, that he was helping his followers better understand the true meaning of the law, the true intent of the law, the real issues of the law. He taught that the law goes beyond, far beyond, all that the Pharisees taught. The law is not just about externals. So understand this. Jesus did not correct or amend or set aside any Old Testament law. He reinforced the Old Testament teaching and authority. And through his teaching, he fulfilled the law. He taught us that the law deals with issues of the heart. So, he carried out the law to the full. So he fulfills the law and the prophets through his fulfillment of messianic prophecy and through his teaching. Third, Jesus fulfills the law with his life of perfect obedience. Jesus was responsible to the law. I want you to see this. Flip over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. I'll give you some time to flip there because I want you to see this. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. That's almost hard for us to imagine. The eternal Son of God, though eternally over the law, the author of the law, in His incarnation was made under the law. He had to obey the law. And as you read through the Gospels, you find that He obeyed the law perfectly, down to the smallest stroke, down to the smallest iota. He claimed this perfect obedience, and although He was absolutely closely scrutinized by the scribes and Pharisees, they could never truly find Him guilty of a single sin. So you find Him making statements like the one He makes in John 8, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" And this becomes a very important topic in the Gospels, particularly as you read the writers writing up close to the crucifixion. They wanted to make it clear to us that the Christ who would be crucified for our sins was absolutely sinless. I want you to see this. In fact, turn to Luke chapter 23 just to see that. Look how Luke stresses this. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Luke makes this clear over and over again in Luke chapter 23. Just notice the repeated attestations from unbelievers even about the sinlessness of Christ. Look at verse 3 and 4. So Pilate asked Him, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And He answered him and said, "It is as you say." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." And look over in verse 13. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him." Now look down in verse 20. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." And He said to them the third time, "Why, what evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." You're familiar with Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was completely, perfectly without sin. That's why John the Baptist could call out and say of Him, "Behold, it's the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus was the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God who foreshadowed all those unblemished lambs of the Passover going way back to Exodus chapter 12. So He fulfilled the law also then in this sense that He was perfectly obedient to it. He carried out the law to the full in His absolute perfect obedience. And we rejoice in His perfect life. It was His perfect life that made it possible for Him to be the once and for all sacrifice for our sins. If He had sinned even once, if He had had one sinful thought or one sinful motive, He would have had to pay the price of sin for His own sin. And His death would not have atoned for the sins of those who would believe in Him. But He was sinless. Rejoice in this. And realize this. It's that absolute perfect righteousness of Christ that's imputed to your account because of what He did on the cross. The fact that he fulfilled the law, understand the importance of this, the fact that he fulfilled the law in this way with his perfect sinless life is why Paul could write in 2 Corinthians 5, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Listen, if you're a true follower of Christ here today, because Christ fulfilled the law perfectly with his perfect obedience, his righteousness is deposited in your spiritual bank account. Fourth, and this is where I want to spend the most of our time today, Jesus fulfills the law with his sacrificial death. The Old Testament law pronounced blessings for obedience, and it pronounced curses for disobedience. We won't turn there, but Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. But it shall all come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And then Moses goes on to list a long list of horrible curses for disobedience. The Old Testament makes it clear that the God of the Bible is a gracious, merciful, loving God, but he's also a God of justice and of wrath. Exodus 34:7 says that he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. So the problem is that God's word says that even if we keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, then we've become guilty of breaking it all. So, we feel the weight of Romans 3. There's none righteous, not even one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we understand the just penalty of Romans 6. The wages of sin is death. God is righteous and just. He cannot wink at sin and let sin go unpunished. And so, the law of God declares that death is the punishment for all those who have sinned against God by breaking his law. So, understand that then, that one of the ways that the law must be fulfilled then is that its punishment for sin must be carried out. And Jesus fulfilled that aspect of the law when he took that curse in his own body when he was crucified, so that the curse could be satisfied. Because he had a perfect, sinless life, he was the absolute perfect sacrifice. And in his death, he was taking the penalty that the law assessed on sinners. In fact, look back in Galatians again, you'll see this. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, starting in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 10 says that apart from Christ, we're under the curse of death of the law because we can't perfectly obey it. But verse 13 says that Jesus became the curse for us. He bore the curse for us. He fulfilled the law by taking the curse. He drank the cup of God's wrath that otherwise would have been upon every one of us. Martin Lloyd-Jones makes this point so clear. He says it this way: God, in forgiving us, let us say so clearly, does not do so by deciding not to exact the punishment that He has decreed. That would imply a contradiction to His holy nature. Whatever God says must be brought to pass. He has said that sin has to be punished by death, and you and I can be forgiven only because the punishment has been exacted. In respect of its punishment of sin, God's law has been fulfilled absolutely because He has punished the sin in the holy, spotless, blameless body of His Son there upon the cross of Calvary's Hill. He fulfilled the law by taking on the punishment that we deserve in His own death. Also, notice something else about the sacrificial death of Christ. By dying on the cross and bearing our due cause, our due curse, He has literally fulfilled and carried out and brought to the full and brought to pass all that the Old Testament burnt offerings and sacrifices foreshadowed. He is and He was the perfect fulfillment of all those types and shadows that we find in the Old Testament ceremonial law. He is the perfect high priest. He is the perfect offering. He is the perfect sacrifice. He is the perfect Lamb of God. We could spend months and months and months going through Leviticus and showing how Christ perfectly fulfilled every aspect of that ceremonial law. We won't do that, but just know that in Jesus' death on the cross, the whole ceremonial law of the Old Testament found its absolute perfect fulfillment. That's why Matthew 27:51 says that after Jesus yielded up His spirit on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn completely in two from top to bottom. Christ Himself was the new and perfect way into the Holy of Holies. The Levitical system of sacrifices that all pointed to Christ had ended. And although the temple was not ultimately destroyed until AD 70, every offering made there after Jesus fulfilled the law in this way was needless. Understand this. The fact that Jesus fulfilled the law in His death is the real crux of the issue. The law of God makes a demand on you that is completely impossible for you to keep on your own. You are to be perfectly holy. You're to obey every aspect of the law. You're to be holy as God is holy. You don't stand a chance in doing that. You're a sinner. You sin. And your good works can't save you. Isaiah 64 lays out the truth for us. He says, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." You see, even our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment in God's sight. Apart from Christ, you and I are spiritual beggars. We're completely spiritually bankrupt apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, you stand before God accursed and condemned. Damned to eternal punishment, separated from the goodness of God, and spending forever in hell. That is simply what the law commanded. Now consider that, and consider this. If you are a believer, Jesus took the penalty that should have fallen on you. He was the propitiation for your sin. 1 John 4:10. If this is love, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus did not simply appease God or pacify God. He didn't merely calm God down for you. When Jesus fulfilled the law, when He bore your curse on the cross in His death, He paid the price in full. He absolutely and completely exhausted the wrath of God and the curse that was your just punishment. This is the Jesus who fulfilled Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. Christian, listen. This aspect of Jesus fulfilling the law with His death should absolutely overwhelm you with joy, because you realize that Jesus Christ has become your propitiation. He has exhausted the wrath of God for you. Rejoice in that. Be exceedingly glad in that Jesus fulfilled the law for you, like He says He would in verse 17. Now put these last two aspects of Christ fulfilling the law together in your mind just for a minute. His perfect obedience and His sacrificial death. If you're a true believer, do you see the ramifications of that? You don't have to feel guilt-ridden and insecure in your relationship with God if you're a true believer. You don't have to wonder if He likes you. You can live your life knowing that you're forgiven and accepted by God, not through any merit of your own, but on the basis of the perfect righteousness of Christ and His atoning, sacrificial, substitutionary death. Psalm 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Isaiah 43 says, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And if you're not yet a believer, turn to Christ now. He desires to forgive, but you must believe in Him as Lord and Savior and repent of your sins and follow Him. Right here, this is the crux of the gospel. Christ's perfect life and death fulfilled the law. That's why Jesus Christ can be our Lord and Savior. So He fulfilled the law through fulfilling the messianic prophecies. He fulfills it in His teaching. He fulfilled it in His perfect life. He fulfilled it in His death. Fifth, Jesus fulfills the law through believers today. Flip back over to Romans chapter 8, if you would. I want you to see this in this passage. Jesus fulfills the law through believers today. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus enables us as believers to fulfill the law because of the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer. Ezekiel 11, verse 19 and 20 puts it this way, I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them, and I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. They will be my people, and I shall be their God. As believers, we're now freed from the bondage to sin. We're no longer at enmity with God. We no longer refuse to subject ourselves to the law of God. In fact, just the opposite is true. We now love the law of God. Christians have a new heart that loves the law. Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews 8 make this point. They say that the law is now written on our minds and on our hearts. So we say with Paul, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. We say with the psalmist, oh, please establish my ways to meet your statutes. You see, we now see the law as an expression of God's wisdom, goodness, of His justice and His love. So we say with the psalmist, your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. We agree with Psalm 19, the judgments of the Lord are true, they are altogether righteous, they're more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey in the drippings of the honeycomb. Oh, how I love your law. You see, we see now as believers in the law, we see a reflection of God Himself. And we love Him, and so we love His law. I appreciate the warning from J.C. Ryle from this passage. He said, let us beware of supposing that the gospel has lowered the standard of personal holiness and that the Christian is not intended to be as strict and particular about his daily life as the Jew. So far from this being the case, the sanctification of the New Testament saint ought to exceed that of him who has nothing but the Old Testament for his guide. The more light we have, the more we ought to love God. The more clearly we see our own complete and full forgiveness in Christ, the more heartily ought we to work for His glory. We know what it costs to redeem us far better than the Old Testament saints did. The Christian who is content with a low standard of holiness has got much to learn. And in all that, we understand, though, that our obedient fulfillment of the law is not a meritorious act of earning our salvation. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. Obedience to the law doesn't earn our salvation. Obedience to the law is a natural result and true evidence of our salvation. Just consider this for a minute. God's grace not only saves us, God's grace gives us both the heart desire and the ability to keep the law. God's grace not only saves you, but God's grace gives you a love for the law and the ability to obey the law. So we're grateful for His gracious gift of salvation. And now we hunger and we thirst to put off sin and be conformed to the character of Christ. And the Holy Spirit enables us to fulfill the law progressively, to do just that, to put off sin and to put on Christ. So we've seen five ways that He fulfills the law. He fulfills the law and the prophets by fulfilling messianic prophecies. He fulfills the law through His teaching. He fulfilled the law perfectly with His obedience. He fulfilled the law by bearing the curse of the law in His death. He fulfills the law in believers through the Holy Spirit. What a mighty God. What a Savior. No one else could have done that. Everyone else sinned and fell short of the glory of God, so it fell on His shoulders to fulfill the law and the prophets. Praise God that He did it in such a wonderfully perfect, complete way. Let's pray. Father, we do praise You again for fulfilling the law that we could not begin to fulfill on our own. Father, we thank You that You lived a that Your Son lived a perfectly sinless life and died an atoning death. Father, we thank You for sending Your Holy Spirit that we might be obedient to the law, that You might, through Your Holy Spirit, teach us and instruct us through Your Word, and that we might be able to carry out what You've called us to be, that we might grow in Christ-likeness. Father, we pray that You'd help us to do that all the more. Help us to focus on that. Help us to rejoice in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.